I'm sure glad to hear that in that conflict between the missionary and our pastor, that our pastor takes the higher road and doesn't get tangled up in that. Psalm 1 be our text, Psalm 1, and those six verses there. We'll look, our focus will primarily be the first three verses. The title of the message is The Blessed Man. Generically speaking, use of man, blessed woman, blessed boy, blessed girl, the blessed man. In Scripture, there are two words primarily used, in the Hebrew translated blessed or blessed if you prefer. And one of them is Barak, and it refers to the blessing that is God's initiative. God can bless. He has the power and authority to bless. He can bless you without your doing anything. Obviously, electing grace and drawing of the Holy Spirit and all those are blessings of which you had nothing to do and did nothing to earn. It's God's prerogative to bless, and it's that kind of blessing. This blessing is a different word, and this blessing has to do with something man does. Now, the distinction that I want us to draw is this, that the first word that I mentioned, Barak, has to do with God's initiative and God's blessing because He chooses to bless. You may or may not, I may or may not have done something that God responds with a blessing, but it's not necessary. It's His prerogative. But this blessing, this blessed man, this blessed woman, boy, or girl, it has to do with something we have done or are doing or not doing. Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, has these lines. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all of the difference. I took the road less traveled by, and that's made all of the difference. Let's read our text, because we're going to talk about a road that's less traveled, and another way that is more traveled. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray together. Holy Father, Pastor Dan is so right. It's a lot easier to sit and listen than it is to stand in this place with the purpose to proclaim your word. And Lord, I just would not do it. Pastor Dan wouldn't either, apart from your call and your anointing to do so. Lord, these folks have come to worship, and we have been worshiping. And we're grateful for the privilege. And now, Father, as we look into your word, I pray, God, that you would wear me like a garment, hide me and reveal thyself, that we, Father, be nourished as we feast upon these holy lines of your word. We love you, Master. Have your will, have your way. for your glory and our good, in Christ the Lord is our prayer. Amen. And amen. So the blessed man, and we've seen something here about there being two ways. In Frost's poem, he said, I took the lesser traveled way, and made all the difference in his life. Made all the difference in his life. Jesus spoke of two ways. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Obviously, in this passage, we're talking about a way that is less traveled, the other one being more traveled. And Psalm 1 is speaking about two men, a godly man and an ungodly man. Man, woman, a boy, or a girl. And thus, two ways of life. How life is lived and results thereof. Certainly, one of the paths is a way less traveled. And this brief six-verse text here has several contrasts. One, the godly man delights in the law of the Lord. It doesn't say what the other ones, the ungodly, would delight in, but obviously it's not the law of the Lord. They would say, maybe the masses, he spends a lot of time studying the Bible, but thinking more logically and rationally about the things at hand and what we must do to secure our future and to do this, that, or X, Y, and Z, whatever, they would follow their own heart. There's a real problem with that because the Scripture says that man's heart's desperate and wicked. Who can know it? So in essence, we can say that while the godly man is delighting in the law of the Lord, the ungodly man is not delighting in the law of the Lord, but in trusting in his heart. And what does that wind up being? Exactly what the Scripture says. The way is darkness, and they never know at what they'll stumble. So here is this one delighting in the law of the Lord. Others not delighting in the law of the Lord. Interesting contrast, a productive tree compared with useless chaff. If you look over in Jeremiah 17, it talks about like being a shrub out in the desert. A shrub. You know, I've seen some of those things. They don't look too productive. They live, they produce, they do whatever. But it's not like a tree planted by rivers of water. Years ago, before I met the Lord, in fact, I was into dirt biking and motocross or enduro stuff. And up in it's called the Greater Southwest area, south of the DFW airport there, there was like a zillion miles of trails out there in those woods. And there were hundreds, thousands of bikers out there on the weekends. And I was one of them. I traveled all during the week, come in on Friday night. I'd be out there early on Saturday morning. I'd ride all day Saturday, all day Sunday, because I wasn't a Christian and wasn't in church. I loved it. It was like dope. I was addicted to it. It was fun running all those trails, and we'd get so muddy and filthy. Back in the day, a quarter wash, you know, you'd pay 25 cents to feed that thing, not four of them, but one of them to wash your car. And it'd take $2 to get me and my motorcycle clean, me and the motorcycle. There's a big tree out there. Trinity River ran through there. And I always enjoyed as a kid going down in the woods, and still do, and laying out on the ground and looking up through some big old tree at the sky. And so we just flopped down out there in the dirt. We were muddy anyway. This tree was humongous. I mean, it was gargantuous. It's a huge, huge tree. And just here was the tree, and right there was the river. It wasn't eroding away. There was plenty of room there. But that tree was huge and lush and green. And you know what? It always was, because it was planted by that river of water. Compare that in your mind to chaff, useless, that the wind blows away. That's a contrast between these two groups of people, the godly and the ungodly, and one delighting in the law of the Lord and the other is not. Certainly, if the converse were true, It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If the majority delighted in the Word of God as opposed to the minority, well, this would be a different culture. And our nation would be going in a different direction. But it's not that way. The road less traveled, it's the narrow way. And this person delights in the law of the Lord. And by the way, it's impossible for the masses to delight in the Word of God, to genuinely delight. Oh, they may have a fascination with it. They may be intrigued by it. They may want to know what's going to happen in the end times. So they study some of the prophetic aspects of Scripture and all of that. But to genuinely delight in the law of the Lord requires a new birth. Because the Scripture says that our minds are enmity against God. When we're carnal, we're lost without God, there's no Holy Spirit in our lives, we don't care anything about the Word of God. We're sure not going to delight in it. Or it may intrigue us or tickle our fancy for some, you know, question, who is the Antichrist, or is it the Pope, or is it, you know, Obama or somebody else. But we cannot delight in it unless the Holy Spirit is in us. And so the person who would delight in the Lord's Word is obviously a distinctive mark of genuine conversion. The first three verses deal with the godly man, the last three with the ungodly. And I want us to focus now on this path of the godly man. Psychologists tell us, you know, they emphasize the positive. And around the 2000 or something, they really began to develop the science of positive psychology. Not all bad. You know, typically they will be dealing with what's wrong. This is focusing on what's right. Certainly I prefer the fellowship of positive-minded people. Pessimists drive me insane. And I guess I'm a optimist to the fault, but I like that sort of thing. But in this particular text, it's interesting because God's Word starts out with negative statements, all of them, about the positive being the godly man. If I were going to say there's a one-word definitive about this guy, or this person that would be defined as a godly person, man, woman, boy, or girl, it would be separation. Separation. Like Jesus said in John 17, in the world, but not of the world. Present, but not part of it in the practical sense. So what can we discern about this guy? Well, if he's not following the counsel and so forth and so on, there are certain things that this probably is going to play out in, okay? Practical things. If we're taking in God's Word and it's not changing us, then something, there's a dichotomy, there's something not working, there's a gap, right? We're taking in the living Word of God, and if it's not changing us, well, then there's something amiss somewhere. And it's, until something changes, fruitless study. We might think about this guy and maybe draw some conclusions and say, well, there's probably some activities that this guy doesn't participate in, some places he doesn't go, books he doesn't read, movies he doesn't watch, music he doesn't listen to, company he does not keep, or whatever. You might think about what would separation mean in this godly person here. How is this person living? And say, well, here's some negative things. Places he doesn't do, things he doesn't do, places he doesn't go. So he says, well, is that legalism? Are we being legalistic when we live like that? I don't think it's any more legalistic than avoiding fat to keep from having heart disease. Because you know what we're talking about? Heart disease. The counsel of the world and all of that out there is the counsel from a diseased, fallen heart. So we're going to have to avoid that, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be able to live above that and walk in the Spirit of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly. Boy, there's a lot of counsel, isn't it? You need this. You deserve that. Nobody. I had a guy in my office one time when I was still pastoring. That, come on, pastor, nobody believes that way anymore. Well, you know, that really doesn't matter. What matters is what does this say? And they said, well, you know, this is the 21st century. Get out of the dark ages. This is the 21st century. One of my teenage daughters, and she was about 14, she said, come on, Dad. Whatever, well, I think it was by then it was the 90s. Come on, Dad, this is the 90s. It's different now. No, it's not. There's nothing different now. Well, you got to go with the flow, preacher. I mean, if you preach that, you won't be popular. That's true. You know, been there, done that. But you know something? If you and I find ourselves going with the flow, and there's just a lot of people going the way we're going, we might stop and think about this one principle from nature. Dead fish go with the flow, which is downstream, and live ones swim upstream, which is against the flow. I'm not talking about being negative. I've been around people, honestly, people in churches. I felt like maybe they were baptized in pickle juice. They were negative, hateful, mean, despiteful, gripey, condemning everything. You know, they were against everything. I'm talking about a joyful, radiant stand that walks not in the counsel of the world, but walks in the counsel of God's Word. Doesn't walk in the counsel of God's Word. He doesn't walk that way. He doesn't listen to it, so he doesn't walk. That's the practical aspect of it. And the second part of the verse, he does not stand in the path of sinners. How do you stand in the path of sinners? You stand just about anywhere out there. Well, there's sinners everywhere, but that's not what I mean. This is a practical aspect of this, is that we are not to participate in their activities. There are things that we shouldn't be a part of, things that we need to graciously step aside and not participate in, because we're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and we're not going to give the appearance that we are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're going to stand in a different way. Nothing wrong with being friendly with lost people. I mean, some of those lost people out there are elect people that are going to eventually come to Christ. And God uses relationships with us and other Christians to bring those people to Himself. But we're talking about participating in their deeds, not to participate in the sinful deeds. And I've seen this often. People will participate telling themselves and others, well, if I go along with them while I'm with them, I can influence them for Christ. Remember this, you can't lift a barrel if you're standing in the thing, okay? And you've got to have a different life, reflecting His glory. Because if you're reflecting your personality, I don't care how handsome or beautiful or witty and all this other stuff you may be, you're not going to influence them to God. His glory, that joyful presence of Him in yourself, you've got to have something different, visible. They say, what is it about you? There's something different. And there's your open door to share the difference. You have to have a joyful difference in your life. And therefore, you don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in their way, and you don't sit in the seat of the scoffers. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression there. Counsel, the ungodly has his counsel. They have their way. They have the seat of scoffing. And there's a corresponding progression in backsliding for the Christian who does not delight in the Word of God. If you listen, you'll wind up standing with them. If you stand with them, you're going to wind up mocking. You say, preacher, that's never going to happen to me. I'm going to tell you, it will, one way or the other. It will pull you down from the clear and distinctive witness that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference He has made in your life. You'll wind up participating. There's a progression there. Alexander Pope was an 18th century English poet. He said this, vice or sin is a monster of such awful mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen. Yet, seen too often, familiar with face, We first endure, then pity, then embrace. That's true. That's true. It's amazing, really. You know, when I was in my 20s, I lived down south of Houston, and this, you know, they were X-rated this and X-rated that and whatever. And there were these shady sides of town. Had these little movie theaters that played all that mess. It wasn't my forte even when I was a pagan. But now, what was X then, even the commercials and on our television programming, I mean, it's amazing how the spiral has continued downward instead of gradually evolving upward as the humanists and others would have had us believe. And you know something? If you are not careful, you become accustomed. First you say, oh no! And then it continues and continues and continues. Then you, as Pope said, become familiar. And you're not as offended as much. And then, well, okay, it's just the way it is. And it's a good movie, but it's got some stuff in it. But I liked the plot. And it was good entertainment. But subtly, 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 the counsel of the world has its impact upon you and me. And I want to tell you something. If there's one of you within the sound of my voice that thinks that's not so, Satan is deceiving you. Yes. Deceiving you. What is the key? If you don't want to get involved in this, what is the key? Years ago, Blamire wrote a book called The Christian Mind. There was another book entitled The Battle for the Mind. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where it starts. That's where the victory is won. It starts with the mind. So what does the godly man do? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Right there. He stops. Were we talking about walking? No, we're talking about listening. Because you can't walk in the counsel unless you first listen, right? So he doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of God. Romans 8 again, the carnal mind's enmity against God. So if we're going to delight in the law of God, we have to be saved and so forth. But to delight in it, to have genuine delight, not just intrigue, to delight in it means to give careful consideration. To give careful consideration to something, does it take much time? Think about right now, just for a second. Pull up three things in your mind that you totally delight in. That you absolutely delight in. Man, when you got free time, you're going to do this. X, Y, or Z. Got them? Is one of them God's Word? And secondly, where is it on the list? See, this fella delighted in the Word of God. The Word of God had his full affection, and thus he had its full attention. To put it in contemporary East Texas language, this guy loved the book. He loved it. He delighted in it, and he gave his attention to it, deliberately engaging in it. And that requires study and retention. Paul admonishes us, do not be conformed to the world. Well, what do you have to do to be conformed to the world? Nothing. That's easy. Just breathe. Show up at work. Watch television. Look at the billboards. Listen to the locker room talk or whatever you are. Just nothing. You'll be conformed to the world. Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts in the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Scripture says of itself, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? What is the outcome? That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Isn't that incredible? The Scripture says that God has already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Those that are in Christ Jesus have already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what is in here, applied, meditated on, delighted in, absorbed, retained, will result in our being thoroughly furnished for every single solitary good work that God intends for us to do. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? That's effective. One of my daughters asked me to read this book. It's by Jeff Olson. It's entitled The Slight Edge. And so I'm reading it, about halfway through. And it's one of those, you know, help books, self-help books thing. Not bad. It's noticeably absent. I'm halfway through, okay? But noticeably absent is any mention of this, okay? But he says, look, one of the things is read 10 pages of a good book every day. And he said, people are looking for the big break. People are looking for their ship to come in or whatever. He said, success really is the result of doing the right things daily. And people give up on these programs because they don't see immediate results. Well, you know something? That's the same thing in Christianity. He uses the illustration of gyms. People, you know, in January, everybody joins the gym. In February, everybody's gone from the gym. You can get to a machine again. Why? Because they didn't see immediate results. And it doesn't feel good. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's like that with the Word of God. You sit down, oh, boy, you haven't been devotional. You start having devotionals and you read. And okay, now I've got to get off to work and whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God and my experience and your pastor's experience with it as well, you do this. You do it daily. It becomes your way of life. You refuse to leave home without being in the Word. You refuse to go to sleep at night without being in the Word and prayer. I'm going to tell you, you'll become addicted to the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's probably the only addiction on the planet that you can absolutely, truthfully call holy. This is a holy addiction, and the outcome is astounding because it says we become thoroughly furnished for every single solitary good work, and we'll become like a luxurious tree, productive. Productive rather than chaff to be blown away. And people say, well, boy, you know, that takes a lot of time, and you know, I can read a little bit and whatever, and how much time does it require and all of that sort of thing. Well, I can tell you one thing about how much time it requires. Not as little as your flesh and my flesh would like. It does take time. Right? Exercise takes time. Responding to all your email takes time. Checking up on Facebook takes time. But some of that time applied to this, you know what? This will transform you over time and for all time, and the other stuff won't. You're not going to email tomorrow or a Facebook communication or anything else. It's going to change you forever and eternity and make you thoroughly furnished for every good work on this planet throughout your sojourn here. Other than this, the living Word of God. And people say, you know, boy, preacher, good grief. You have time to study because you're paid to do that. That's true. I praise God that through the years I was paid to do it. And the discipline of having, as one of my daughters said, Dad, you got to have a major paper to present every Sunday morning. And I said, that's right. And that forced me to study. What a grand privilege it has been through the years to study. And they said, well, but you know, I don't have that much time. Well, presidents are busy. They are. You know, I mean, there's a country to run. And there's golf to play or whatever. Woodrow Wilson, 28th president, said this, I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and the pleasure. Dwight L. Moody said, sin will either keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you point blank. I believe I believe this. I believe that you and I, knowing fully well that we have 168-hour weeks just like they did back through the decades past, centuries past, I believe that if we're saying we don't have time to do this, I believe if you'll list out everything in your day that's keeping you from doing this, you're going to find some of them are pure, blatant, sinful, not in and of themselves, but because of what it's keeping you from. The choice, ladies and gentlemen, in this regard is ours. The blessing in this regard is ours. This is a blessing that comes because of something we do, or doesn't come because we don't. Do I want to be thoroughly furnished for every good work? Do I want to bear fruit even down into old age? It's Psalm 92:15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, grow like a cedar Lebanon. Those he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, if I ever get old, I still want to be, what's the Snickers about? I still want to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit all the way home. Why? Verse 15 says, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. So the godly man, notice his prominence, planted like a tree by God the Father, positioned by the river, productivity, bringing forth fruit in every season. And notice in verse 3, the latter part, his prosperity. What kind of prosperity? Will I be rich if I do this? Well, you might, in the way you're thinking. But you'd be rich in your growth in Christ. You do it now. 10 years from now, you're going to be grateful you did. 5 years from now, you'll be. Look at this in Psalm 119. I'd turn there if you want to. 119:97-103. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Sounds like the godly man in Psalm 1. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Notice this is the last phrase, they're ever with me. That refers to the commandments of God being ever with him. But your enemies are going to always be there too. I'm wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. The Word of God will do that to you. I have not departed from thy judgments, for they have taught me. And 103, notice that he is in the Word, he is meditating the Word, and this is always a result, ladies and gentlemen. How sweet are thy words, O Lord, unto my taste. But notice 1:4 of our psalm, the ungodly are not so. So the contrast, productive tree throughout all our earthly sojourn, our useless shaft. That's the choice. And in this regard, those of us who are redeemed of the Lord, these blessings are ours for the taking by the daily discipline of being in the Word of God. It has been well said, and I believe this is true. We can go buy new Bibles all the time, but this, you know what this means. A Bible that is falling apart typically belongs to someone who is not. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just about being prepared to be fruitful. It's not just about walking in the joyful peace that the Word of God brings to our hearts and souls. It's about being prepared for the heartache life brings. Our family's been through some real heartache recently. It's tough. Tough. But you know what? Confidence. Confidence. Being nourished daily. Being nourished daily. taking us through. And I guess one thing can be said about difficult times. You wind up loving the Lord's word more than ever because He nourishes you and ministers to you through it. May God give us grace to be readily identified as those that are blessed because we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful.